We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read again verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, it is my intention for the time remaining to speak with you with regards to this title, King of the Jews. When a royal child is born, there is normally a strict protocol that must be followed. Whether this be in the announcement, the heralding forth of the royal child that has been born, or whether it be in the receiving of foreign delegates, in congratulations of the birth, things are carried out in a strict and certain manner. And this was how it was with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born. He was born King of the Jews, and it was pronounced such. It was declared. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So there we had the heralding forth, the great announcement that a king had been born. And then in the portion of scripture that we have read in Matthew chapter 2, we have the receiving of foreign delegates, men from the east, coming to see this king that had been born. This envoy from the east to Jerusalem, what had they come to do? They had come in order to pay homage to a king born, that being the King of the Jews. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is known as the Gospel of the King. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we are informed why Jesus deserves royal honour. We read in verse 1 of Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David is put before Abraham because David is the father of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, setting forth that he was king. He was the true king that was to come. So chapter 1 tells us why Jesus deserved royal honour. And chapter 2 that is under our consideration informs how he at first received that honour. He received it not from the Jews. He received it from Gentiles. You see, dear friend, the Magi did not come searching for one who would be king, but one who was born king. And we must set that out before we start, because there are royal children who are born, and they're born to be kings in time to come. But Christ was not born to be a king. Christ was born king. He was born king. They speak about what he is, not what he will be. That's our theme for our time remaining. Jesus is King of the Jews. Jesus is King of the Jews. Firstly, we notice born King of the Jews. Verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? See, in verse 1, we are told that there came from the east these men of science. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. These were men who practiced astrology or astronomy, who in seeing a star traveled to pay homage to this king. They were scientists, as it were. They studied the stars, the heavens. And in seeing a star, they came looking for this king. Now, it is most possible that these men from the east were somewhat aware of the Jews awaiting their coming Messiah king. You see, the Jews did not hide the fact that they were waiting on their Messiah. They were waiting on this king who was to come. And it may have been a known hope of the Jews while they were in captivity. Because we studied the book of Zechariah, and after the captivity they were rebuilding the temple. What did that signify? Christ was coming. The king was coming. We think of Daniel. Think of the prominence that Daniel had in Babylon. And think of how Daniel would have spoke of the coming Messiah. He did. Read the book of Daniel. He spoke of the Son of Man, the Messiah King, who was to come. So it is very possible and very likely that these men of the East had somewhat of the scriptures, had somewhat of knowledge of the Jewish king who was to come. Now there are some think that it could have been a possible misunderstanding of Balaam's prophecy. Now Balaam's prophecy is in Numbers 24 and verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him. Remember, Balaam was a man from the east. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. So here we have in this prophecy a star mentioned, and we have a scepter mentioned. But in this prophecy where it says, and there shall come a star out of Jacob, it's speaking of the Messiah himself. The Messiah is the star to come out of Jacob. But this may have been known by these men of the east, and they saw a star. And they remembered this prophecy of Balaam. A scepter would rise. There would become a king of the Jews. Either way, they were led by God. They were led by God through their science to Jerusalem. But they were led, as we'll see, by God's word, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Now in verse 3 we read of a troubling. These men from the east came asking, where is the born king of the Jews? Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now it's not surprising that Herod was troubled, because it is thought that he took this title for himself. He was known as King of the Jews, and he liked to be known as King of the Jews. So it's not surprising that he was troubled, but it is quite remarkable that we read that Jerusalem was troubled
with him. One writer remarked, the contrast of these Gentiles, these wise men from the East, the contrast of these Gentiles' joyful eagerness to worship the King of Israel with the alarm of his own people at the whisper of his name is a prelude of the tragedy of his rejection. Now that's an excellent thought. Here we have in these verses a prelude of the tragedy of his rejection. The Gentiles were eager to find this one born King of the Jews, this Messiah. They were eager to find him, adore him. And yet, the hearing of his name troubled the Jewish people. Dear saints, it is an astonishing ignorance among the Jews. And we must conclude it is an ignorance which remains to this very day. There's a veil still over the hearts and eyes of the Jewish people. And our prayer is, of course, that that veil would be lifted off and they would be enabled to see Christ, who was born King of the Jews. But it's an astonishing ignorance among the Jews that when Herod is correctly instructed from the promise of Scripture, the people remained in unbelief and a state of rejection. Herod is instructed by the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he demanded of them, where is the Messiah to be born? Where should this king be born? In verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Then they quote Micah 5 verse 2, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So the religious leaders who Herod went to told him the truth. They told him of the promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And yet, the people remained in a state of unbelief. You think of the blindness of these chief priests and scribes. They did not go and look for themselves. They let the wise men go to Bethlehem. They had no interest in this long-awaited king that was to be born. They had no interest. Why? Because they were full of unbelief. They did not even believe their own promises, and so rejected their own king. When God moved, the people kept looking. God moved in sending his son into the world. God moved according to his eternal decree. God moved according to the promises that he had given the people. And the people kept looking for God to move. There's an application for us here. And that is the ignorance of God's moving. You know, we pray often for this village, for the surrounding area, for the East Sutherland, for Caithness, and we pray that God would rend the heavens and that God would move. How would we react if God decided to move? Let us not bind ourselves like these chief priests and scribes. They were awaiting God moving. They were expecting God to move. And when God moved, when God sent the Messiah into the world, they missed it out of unbelief, out of ignorance. And yet they were able to direct Herod to the correct promise of Micah 5 and verse 2. Gives us something to think about, doesn't it? We should note a change with these wise men. They were informed of the promise, as was stated from Micah 5 and verse 2. And this caused a change in these wise men. You see, dear saints, I suggest to you that they came to Jerusalem as astrologers, and they left Jerusalem as believers of the word of promise. Their science brought them to Jerusalem, and the word of the promise took them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. You see, it is implied that they now saw the star in a different light. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They now viewed the star through renewed eyes. They saw this star differently. The star, you see, became a confirmation of the promise. This promise that they had learned of from Herod. The star became a confirmation of the word of God. And it is thought that the star had become hidden to them for a while. We read in verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So Herod was not able just to leave the confines of his palace and look up and see the star. The star was now hidden. So we see that they went to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, not because they saw the star, but because of the word of the promise. And the star reappeared, confirming to them God's promise and God's word. Maybe this was for the trial of their faith. Maybe this was for a holy dependence upon the promise of God. It's a wonderful picture of things that were to come. Gentiles being subdued by the King of the Jews. Remember, he was born King of the Jews. And here we have Christ subduing Gentiles already to himself. But secondly, we note, born King of the Jews according to the promise. Born King of the Jews according to the promise. It was the promise that the Messiah King would arise out of this insignificant town or city of Bethlehem that brought forth joy and hope to these Gentiles. And yet, dear congregation, the one born King of the Jews was promised in the days of the patriarchs. He was anticipated in the days of Samuel. His promise was enlarged in the covenant with David. And he was proclaimed by the prophets that so followed. We have Genesis and the chapter 49. 49 and the verse 10, well known to us all. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. There we have the promise of the King, who would come from the house of Judah. But we also have in 1 Samuel chapter 2, remember it was Hannah's song. And in verse 10, Hannah sings of this King that was to come, the Anointed One, specifically directing our thoughts to the Messiah King. Then we have 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant with David. We thought upon that a few weeks ago in our midweek meeting. And who was the true seed that was promised? Who would rule the nations and sit upon the throne for all eternity? It was Jesus Christ, the promised King. Zechariah chapter 9. We considered that in the past. the King was coming. Yet, dear saints, in the narrative before us, we have a prelude of the eagerness of the Gentile nations in grasping this promise that was given first to the Jews. Gentile hearts claiming, as it were, some share in Israel's Messiah King. Before this King would subdue the nations to himself. We read of that in Psalm 2. The heathen nations will be given to him for his inheritance. The warning is that the kings would kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Christ as King subduing these Gentile nations to himself. We have to remember our own context. Christ the King has subdued Scotland to himself. Christ is King over Scotland. And Scotland itself has declared Christ to be King. Whether our nation recognizes this at this time or not is totally irrelevant. And it does not make the covenant that this nation made with Christ as King null and void. That covenant still stands. We are still bound by the covenant of our forefathers. Christ is King and has subdued Scotland to himself. You see, dear friend, this King of the Jews would subdue all nations according to the promise. We read in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. And speaking here of the Messiah, goes into chapter 53 and we read of the suffering Messiah. But in 52 and verse 13 we read, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. So shall he sprinkle many nations. How does Christ subdue the nations to himself? Well, he sprinkles many nations with his royal scepter. And his royal scepter is dipped in the blood of his priestly work. Because he is the priestly king. And when Christ subdues a nation to himself, he holds over his royal scepter over that nation. And he sprinkles it with his blood. And he subdues that nation in the efficacy of his blood, bringing a people unto himself. That's how he exercises his kingship. He subdues his people. What a wonderful thought that is for us. That it is the royal scepter that is held over a nation. And it is his priestly blood that he sprinkles over a needy people. The promise of the Messiah King was confirmed by the word of Jesus in the Gospels. We find it in many places. He identifies himself as the true son of David. And it was realized in his person and in his work. In Christ alone, we find the King of the Jews. It is folly for the Jews to look anywhere else but to Jesus Christ for their King. They are still in ignorance, awaiting their Messiah King to come. And yet Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills every prophecy. Every prophecy. They have even denied prophecies that they at one time held to be speaking of the Messiah King to come. Why? Because it is so evident that it speaks of this one Jesus Christ who had come. And so in order for them not to be forced, as it were, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ can be the only King, they now deny those prophecies as pointing to the Messiah. In him alone, we find the bringing in of the Gentile nations into the kingdom of God. But thirdly and finally, we note born and died King of the Jews. Not only was he born King of the Jews, but he was born to die King of the Jews. Verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Why did they not go and inform Herod? Because Herod would seek to kill the King of the Jews. And he would be killed by no man. This one who was born King of the Jews and who was to die such would of himself lay down his own life. One writer remarked, the earliest page in the gospel history is a prophecy of the latest. Now we can see this in two ways. As we've already mentioned, the bringing in of the Gentiles is seen in these wise men from the east coming to the king. But also the sacrificial death of the Messiah king in the laying down of his own life. We have it presented to us here in this narrative. There's a motif here that the purposes of God cannot be overthrown by earthly monarchs. Herod could not overthrow the purpose of God. And what was the purpose of God? Well, the purpose of God was that this one, born King of the Jews, would of himself lay down his own life as King of the Jews. You see, dear friends, I suggest to you that this king was born to die. In his death would be his triumph over the serpent. It was as king that he would bruise the serpent's head. It was as king that he would have victory over the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, men would not take the life of this king from him, but rather this king of the Jews would lay it down of himself. Now, dear friends, when we consider the theological and the eschatological significance of the gifts that are brought here by these wise men, we are further taught that this king was born to die and to rise again as a king triumphant. We read in verse 11 that they brought gifts. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now we can only briefly look at this because it's a sermon in and of itself. We have the gold that represented the royalty of the one who was born king. We have frankincense that spoke of the one born as divine, spoke of his divinity. And then we have myrrh. It spoke of his sacrificial death, that he was to die. So even in these gifts that are given, we see a king born to die. The gospel writers, when they set the trial and passion of the Lord Jesus Christ before us, they want us to see that in all of these events, he was king. And we must view him as such. Matthew 27 will remain in the same gospel. Mark 15 is an excellent chapter that conveys Christ's kingship in all of these things. But so does Matthew 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. He was king of the Jews at his trial. Verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. What a fearful text that is for us to consider in light of what we've already considered. They mocked him. They mocked the King of the Jews as the King of the Jews. Verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Make no doubt about it. No mistake could be made. The one who was crucified was known as the King of the Jews. Not only was he known as King of the Jews, he was King of the Jews. That's the difference between him and Herod. Herod was known as King of the Jews, but was not. Christ was King of the Jews. The Jews mocked their king. The Jews rejected their king. We read in John chapter 1 that he came on to his own, and his own received him not. The Jews, along with the ruling Gentiles, the Roman authorities, crucified their king. And yet, dear congregation, in all this, he remained king. At no time did their treatment of Christ cause Christ to abdicate his kingship, nor could they in any way take his kingship off him. In all of these things, he remained king. Their rejection did not invalidate his kingship, but rather was the means whereby this King of the Jews would subdue a people who yet knew him not. Another prophecy of the Old Testament. And we see it here first in these wise men from the East. His kingdom would extend from sea to sea, bringing in the Gentiles. He remains king in Israel this very day. The church. The Israel of God is the church. And he remains king in Israel because he's king and head of the church. He has been accepted and anointed of God as the mediatorial king. You see, as Christ ascended victorious and entered into heaven, he was greeted with the praises and joys of heaven. He was greeted by his Father in heaven, and he was anointed afresh. We know this because he sent forth the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He received the promise of the Father, our mediatorial king. What do we read in Matthew 28:18? What did he say before he ascended up into heaven? All power, all authority is given unto me in both heaven and earth. We sang from Psalm 2, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the church. Well, there's one further use that we should make of this for ourselves. What should our response be to the king? What should our response be to this king? Well, firstly, it should be one of subjection. One of subjection. Let us fall down and worship him. Not only as king, but as our kingly possession. May we say each one, my king. That's what the wise men from the East did. Look at verse 11. This is how we know that they were living upon the word of promise. This is how we know that they now saw this star in a different light, as it were. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Remember, they were looking for one born King of the Jews. It wasn't very kingly or royal surroundings that they found him, was it? No. What sight must have greeted them when they saw the young child with Mary? And yet, by faith, they subject themselves to his rule. They fall down and they worship him. Children, that ought to be how you respond to this king. You ought to subject yourself to him. Give yourself to him. Determined to live for him who is king. But also, there's a matter of prayer here for us all. And that matter of prayer is for the continued and daily expansion of this king's kingdom. This account of men from the east was the incipient fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 60. Now, Isaiah chapter 60 speaks of Gentiles being brought in. And this was the beginning of it in these wise men. Isaiah 60 and verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian, of Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Let us pray for the continued expansion of the kingdom of this king. Dear saints, let us rejoice with exceeding great joy that the King of the Jews came forth in the fullness of time, according to the promise of God. And let us with exceeding great hope pray for the subduing of the nations still. What greater prayer is there for the child of God than to pray, thy kingdom come? And when we pray for the kingdom of Christ to come and to keep coming, we pray for the downfall of the kingdom of Antichrist and all that which opposes our king. And that may include even those who rule over us in Scotland this day. May our own nation once again acknowledge and recognize and subdue itself afresh to Jesus Christ, the one born King of the Jews. Let us pray.